Lord, we pray that we might hear your voice, know your presence, and see something of the wondrous love that you show. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. The end is not the end. This is the message of Good Friday. And given all the violence that this day commemorates, and the violence that surrounds us still, this message can be hard for us to see, let alone hear. The events of this day seemed final to everyone. Promises were broken, friendships were shattered, bodies were smashed. For the disciples, it was the end of their dreams. For the authorities, it was the end of a troublesome preacher. So why did Jesus do it? Was it to satisfy God's burning wrath? Or was it to stand alongside us in the worst moments so that we might leave our fears behind for a better world? The end is not the end. Because on Good Friday, we discover how love rather than fear has the last word. On Good Friday, we discover afresh the strength and the depth and the generosity of God's great love.
After Jesus had spoken these words, he went out with his disciples across the Kidron Valley to a place where there was a garden, which he and his disciples entered.
Now Judas, who betrayed him, also knew the place, because Jesus often met there with his disciples. So Judas brought a detachment of soldiers together with police from the chief priests and the Pharisees. And they came there with lanterns and torches and weapons.
Then Jesus, knowing all that was to happen to him, came forward and asked them, "Whom are you looking for?" They answered, "Jesus of Nazareth." Jesus replied, "I am he." Judas, who betrayed him, was standing with them. When Jesus said to them, "I am he," they stepped back and fell to the ground. Again he asked them, "Whom are you looking for?" And they said, "Jesus of Nazareth." Jesus answered, "I told you I am he. So if you are looking for me, let these men go." This was to fulfill the word that he had spoken, "I did not lose a single one of those whom you gave me."
When Simon Peter, who had a sword, drew it, struck the high priest's slave, and cut off his right ear. The slave's name was Malchus. Jesus said to Peter, "Put your sword back into its sheath. Am I not to drink the cup that the Father has given me?" So the soldiers, their officer, and the Jewish police arrested Jesus and bound him.
They came to destroy love with lanterns, torches, and weapons. A friend led those who wanted to see Jesus captured, contained, and silenced forever. They didn't come to see love in the garden that night. They came looking for an enemy, a dangerous person who needed to be dealt with. Judas betrayed Jesus, not with a kiss, not with a sword, but with a lie. He lied to his fellow disciples. He lied to himself. When Jesus saw his old friend Judas, did he wish that things could have been different? Would love be undone by this deception? Nothing cuts quite as deeply as deception does. We feel foolish for being taken in. We burn with anger, not just at the deceiver, but at ourselves for believing in them, for missing all of the signs, for going along and naively hoping for the best. In the garden that night, love spoke out. Although lies bring confusion and spread empty illusions, love never hides. "I am here," Jesus replied. "I am here," he said. "I am going nowhere." So let us pray. Lord Jesus, you were betrayed by the kiss of a friend. We remember how we betray love in our lives, exchanging what is priceless for fleeting advantage. To you, Lord Jesus, who offered your face to your betrayer, be honour and glory, now and forever. Amen.
Scene 2, denied.
Simon Peter and another disciple followed Jesus. Since that disciple was known to the high priest, he went with Jesus into the courtyard of the high priest. But Peter was standing outside the gate. So the disciple who was known to the high priest went out and spoke to the woman who guarded the gate and brought Peter in. The woman said to Peter, "You are not also one of the man's disciples, are you?" He said, "I am not."
Now the slaves and the police had made a charcoal fire because it was cold, and they were standing around it and warming themselves. Peter also was standing with them and warming himself. They asked him, "You are not one of his disciples, are you?" He denied it and said, "I am not."
One of the slaves of the high priest, a relative of the man whose ear Peter had cut off, asked, "Did I not see you in the garden with him?" Again, Peter denied it, and at that moment, the cock crowed.
Peter didn't mean to deny love. It just happened. Put on the spot, put under pressure, he caved. We all do that, don't we? Under the eyes of accusation, guilt by association, no smoke without fire, as they say. You were one of them, weren't you? We've seen you with him, haven't we? "Didn't you injure my cousin?" they said. "No, no, no," Peter said. "It wasn't me. It wasn't me. It wasn't me." Fear caused Peter to deny Jesus in that early morning light. He'd thought of himself as brave and courageous. That's why he brought a sword to the garden. He was prepared to kill for Jesus. Only he wasn't prepared to die for him. When fear got inside Peter, he stepped back while Jesus stepped forward. Peter stayed quiet while Jesus spoke out. Jesus warned Peter that this would happen. It seemed that he knew Peter better than he knew himself. Would Peter's denials and failure be the end of his place in God's kingdom? Love shows courage. It doesn't blame others or skirt responsibility. Love is not afraid of confrontation, tension, or anger. Love this morning chose to look beyond Peter's failure, to see the future, and to see the strength that is hidden within. So let us pray. Lord Jesus, you experienced friendship denied. We remember how we deny love, letting fear and hate drive us away. To you, Lord Jesus, who never forgot your friend as they kept you at arm's length, be honor and glory with the Father and the Holy Spirit, now and forever.
Scene 3, questioned.
First, they took him to Annas, who was the father-in-law of Caiaphas, the high priest that year. Caiaphas was the one who had advised the Jews that it was better to have one person die for the people. Then the high priest questioned Jesus about his disciples and about his teaching.
Jesus answered, "I have spoken openly to the world. I have always taught in synagogues and the temple, where all the Jews come together. I have said nothing in secret. Why do you ask me? Ask those who heard what I said to them. They know what I said."
When he had said this, one of the police standing nearby struck Jesus on the face, saying, "Is that how you answer the high priest?" Jesus answered, "If I have spoken wrongly, testify to the wrong. But if I have spoken rightly, why do you strike me?"
Then they took Jesus from Caiaphas to Pilate's headquarters. It was early in the morning. They themselves did not enter the headquarters so as to avoid ritual defilement and to be able to eat the Passover.
So Pilate went out to them and said, "What accusation do you bring against this man?" And they answered, "If this man were not a criminal, we would not have handed him over to you." Pilate said to them, "Take him yourselves and judge him according to your law." And the Jews replied, "We are not permitted to put anyone to death." This was to fulfill what Jesus had said when he indicated the kind of death he was to die.
Then Pilate entered the headquarters again, summoned Jesus, and asked him, "Are you the King of the Jews?" Jesus answered, "Do you ask this on your own, or did others tell you about me?" Pilate replied, "I am not a Jew, am I? Your own nation and the chief priests have handed you over to me. What have you done?" Jesus answered, "My kingdom is not from this world. If my kingdom were from this world, my followers would be fighting to keep me from being handed over to the Jews. But as it is, my kingdom is not from here."
Pilate asked him, "So you are a king?" Jesus answered, "You say that I am a king. For this I was born, and for this I came into the world, to testify to the truth. Everyone who belongs to the truth listens to my voice." Pilate asked him, "What is truth?"
After he had said this, he went out to the Jews again and told them, "I find no case against him. But you have a custom that I release someone for you at the Passover. Do you want me to release for you the King of the Jews?" They shouted in reply, "Not this man, but Barabbas." Now Barabbas was a bandit.
The high priests love power. They saw the crowds following Jesus and they saw everything that he could do. But what if the crowds turned against them? What would happen if this Jesus was right and could overturn the temple? How can you silence someone who speaks about freedom? How can you kill someone who heals many? It's easy to love the wrong things, to love the things for our own gain, to love being right, to love rules and requirements, position and respect. Fear caused the high priests to make all kinds of false accusations, hoping that something, anything would stick. So they set a trap for Jesus that he couldn't win. Accuse him of claiming to be king. If he denied it, then his followers would go home and they could kill him afterwards quietly. If he claimed to be king, they could kill him then, and all his followers would surely follow. Pilate, the Roman governor, saw through it all how the authorities wanted him to do their very dirty business. Would Jesus be trapped? Would Jesus' kingdom be undone by this gross injustice? Love knows that justice depends upon people of goodwill, of people who know the truth, who value it even when it is uncomfortable or confronting. Love shows authenticity. It stands strong in a sea of lies, surrounded by confusion and deceit. So let us pray. Lord Jesus, you face the condemnation of those with fearful hearts. We remember how we spurn love when it does not fit our agenda. To you, Jesus, unjustly judged, be honor and glory with the Father and the Holy Spirit, now and forever.
Scene 4, Rejected.
Then Pilate took Jesus and had him flogged, and the soldiers wove a crown of thorns and put it on his head, and they dressed him in a purple robe. They kept coming up to him saying, "Hail! King of the Jews," and striking him on the face. Pilate went out again and said to them, "Look, I am bringing him out to you to let you know that I have no case against him." So Jesus came out wearing the crown of thorns and a purple robe. Pilate said to them, "Here is the man."
When the chief priests and the police saw him, they shouted, "Crucify him! Crucify him!" Pilate said to them, "Take him yourselves and crucify him. I find no case against him." The Jews answered him, "We have a law, and according to that law, he ought to die because he has claimed to be the Son of God."
Now when Pilate heard this, he was more afraid than ever. He entered his headquarters again and asked Jesus, "Where are you from?" But Jesus gave him no answer. Pilate therefore said to him, "Do you refuse to speak to me? Do you not know that I have power to release you and power to crucify you?" Jesus answered him, "You would have no power over me unless it had been given you from above. Therefore, the one who handed me over to you is guilty of a greater sin."
From then on, Pilate tried to release him. But the Jews cried out, "If you release this man, you are no friend of the emperor. Everyone who claims to be a king sets himself against the emperor." When Pilate heard these words, he brought Jesus outside and sat on the judge's bench at a place called the Stone Pavement, or in Hebrew, Gabbatha. Now it was the day of preparation for the Passover, and it was about noon. He said to the Jews, "Here is your king." They cried out, "Away with him! Away with him! Crucify him!" Pilate asked them, "Shall I crucify your king?" The chief priests answered, "We have no king but the emperor." Then he handed him over to them to be crucified.
The soldiers mocked love. They dressed Jesus up like a cartoon king with a borrowed robe and a crown of thorns. Instead of salutes and cheers, they gave him a beating with no end of humiliation and shame. Pilate could see that Jesus was innocent, but the authorities would have none of it. They wanted Jesus dead, and no other outcome would be acceptable. The crowds that had welcomed Jesus only a week earlier now bayed for his blood. "We have no king," they cried, "but the emperor." Instead of welcoming God's kingdom, they now favored oppression and violence. Fear gave rise to hate. Hate is energizing. Hate spirals. It metastasizes, drawing everything and everyone in. Hate doesn't compromise. It makes everyone dance to its tune. It can never be quenched. It can never be put out. Would hate be the end of love? Rejected by the crowds, Jesus never rejected them in return. Beaten and struck, Jesus did not strike back. The Son of God stood tall, like a rock in a maelstrom of cruelty. So let us pray. Lord Jesus, you endured punishment and mockery. We remember how we reject love in favor of other kings. To you, Jesus, the King crowned with thorns, be honor and glory with the Father and the Holy Spirit, now and forever.
Scene 5, destroyed.
So they took Jesus, and carrying the cross by himself, he went out to what is called the place of the skull, which in Hebrew is called Golgotha. There they crucified him, and with him two others, one on either side, with Jesus between them.
Pilate also had an inscription written and put on the cross. It read, "Jesus of Nazareth, the King of the Jews." Many of the Jews read this inscription because the place where Jesus was crucified was near the city, and it was written in Hebrew, in Latin, and in Greek. Then the chief priests of the Jews said to Pilate, "Do not write the King of the Jews, but this man said, 'I am the King of the Jews.'" Pilate answered, "What I have written, I have written."
When the soldiers had crucified Jesus, they took his clothes and divided them into four parts, one for each soldier. They also took his tunic. Now the tunic was seamless, woven in one piece from the top. So they said to one another, "Let us not tear it, but cast lots for it to see who will get it." This was to fulfill what the scripture says, "They divided my clothes among themselves, and for my clothing they cast lots." And that is what the soldiers did.
They hoisted Jesus up upon a cross. It was the cruelest instrument they had available, designed for a slow and lingering death. Jesus hung there between two rebels, between life and death, between light and darkness, between fear and love. These were not soldiers so much as thugs with swords. They took everything they could, his tunic, his dignity. They even cast lots for his underwear. What kind of people do that? The sign that was fixed above him was written in languages that anyone and everyone could read. It was meant to be a joke. But all jokes speak the truth. King of the Jews, it read. Lynchings are never pretty, but their meaning is always clear. This is what we do to people who do not know their place. This is what we do to anyone who steps out of line. It wasn't God who crucified Jesus. It was people who lynched Jesus because they were scared, cowardly, ruthless, self-interested. They saw a dollar in it for themselves. Fear nailed Jesus to the cross. And amidst all this indignity, Jesus was silent. No cursing, no threats, either in this world or the next. Jesus took the worst that humanity could dish out. Love would not be dissuaded. It would not be deterred. It would not change its purpose or its calling. So let us pray. Lord Jesus, you bled in pain when you were enthroned on a cruel cross. We remember how we destroy those who love us. To you, Lord Jesus, our crucified Lord, be honour and glory with the Father and the Holy Spirit, now and forever.
Scene 6, beheld.
Meanwhile, standing near the cross of Jesus were his mother and his mother's sister Mary, the wife of Clopas, and Mary Magdalene. When Jesus saw his mother and the disciple whom he loved standing beside her, he said to his mother, "Woman, here is your son." Then he said to the disciple, "Here is your mother." And from that hour, the disciple took her into his own home.
After this, when Jesus knew that all was now finished, he said, in order to fulfill the scripture, "I am thirsty." A jar full of sour wine was standing there, so they put it on a sponge, and the sponge on a branch of hyssop, and held it to his mouth. When Jesus had received the wine, he said, "It is finished." Then he bowed his head and gave up his spirit.
Everyone ran away from love. Well, almost everyone. While the mighty and the self-seeking and the fearful looked away, it was women who looked up. Four women kept watch. They saw life slowly ebb from Jesus' body. They made sure that their beloved Jesus would not die alone. hanging on the cross. No cavalry came to his rescue. Neither his followers nor legions of angels from heaven above came to save him. Love reached out. Not thinking of himself, Jesus sought that his mother and best friend would care for each other from that day forward. He loved them to the end. And when there was nothing more to be done, Jesus let go. The spirit that had settled on him by the riverbank now left him on the tree. Does death kill love? Love might die, but it does not retaliate. No eye for eye, no revenge. Humanity killed God, and God did not return the favor. So let us pray. Lord Jesus, you cared for your loved ones until the end. We remember how love stands up when others run away. To you, Lord Jesus, loving in the face of death, be honor and glory with the Father and the Holy Spirit, now and forever.
Scene 7, Entombed.
Since it was the day of preparation, the Jews did not want the bodies left on the cross during the Sabbath, especially because that Sabbath was a day of great solemnity. So they asked Pilate to have the legs of the crucified men broken and the bodies removed. Then the soldiers came and broke the legs of the first and of the other who had been crucified with him. But when they came to Jesus and saw that he was already dead, they did not break his legs. Instead, one of the soldiers pierced his side with a spear, and at once blood and water came out. He who saw this has testified so that you also may believe. His testimony is true, and he knows that he tells the truth. These things occurred so that the scripture might be fulfilled. None of his bones shall be broken. And again, another passage of scripture says, they will look on the one to whom they have pierced.
After these things, Joseph of Arimathea, who was a disciple of Jesus, though a secret one because of his fear for the Jews, asked Pilate to let him take away the body of Jesus. Pilate gave him permission. So he came and removed his body.
Nicodemus, who had at first come to Jesus by night, also came, bringing a mixture of myrrh and alloys, weighing about 100 pounds. They took the body of Jesus and wrapped it with the spices in linen cloths, according to the burial custom of the Jews.
Now there was a garden in the place where he was crucified. And in the garden there was a new tomb in which no one had ever been laid. And so, because it was the Jewish day of preparation and the tomb was nearby, they laid Jesus there.
Love went to the grave. On a day of Passover, when Israel would celebrate liberation and the people would run to freedom, they broke the legs of those who were crucified with Jesus. To make sure the king was dead, they pierced him with a spear. No pretending. Just a corpse for the world to see until it wants to look away. Secret friends came out, not to defend Jesus or to assist him, but to bury what was left. So they took Jesus down, and with the light running out, they laid him in a cold, dark, empty tomb, so that everyone could then move along with nothing to see. Darkness swallowed Jesus. Would the grave be the end of love? Where was God when all of this was happening? God was on the cross, experiencing it all, calling out to us that a new way, a better way, a different way has to be possible. One thing is sure, that when it comes to love, the end is never the end. So let us pray. Lord Jesus, you became as nothing for us, laid in a cold tomb. We remember how death enfolded you, but the end was not the end. To you, Jesus, the immortal who lay broken, dead, and buried, be honor and glory with the Father and the Holy Spirit, now and forever. Amen.